Well, ladies and gentlemen, one of my dearest friends I met actually in my very earliest days of attending Scottsdale Bible Church. I was managing a real estate company at that time, and he was too, a different company. And he called me up one day and said he just wanted to pick my brains about some of the things that we were doing that were helpful to the salespeople. And I said, sure, let's get together and talk about it. So we got together for lunch. And I don't believe we talked about real estate once during that entire lunch. We talked about the Lord and our love for the Lord and Scottsdale Bible Church. And remember that, Ray?
Yes, I did.
And that just started a friendship that's lasted close to 5 years now. And Ray has, subsequent to that time, Ray came on staff here as a pastor of the seniors. Prior to that time, he was an elder. He was an enrichment class teacher, treasurer of the church. He's done almost everything there is to do around this church at one time or another. And as I mentioned to you last week, he taught a class on Bible prophecy way back, and that piqued my interest in prophecy, and he's been a student of it all along. So with what's going on in the Middle East, with Islam, radical Muslims, and so forth, I thought it's a fairly timely thing to look to see where all that might fit into end times. And I called Ray the other day and asked him if he'd talk about that, and he said he'd be delighted to, as he always is delighted to do anything I ask him to do. So with that, Pastor Ray Barton. Ray, the floor is yours.
Okay. Thank you, Bob. I'll need to have you put this up for me. I'll use it just a little bit. Well, good morning, folks. And when Bob called me and asked me if I would come and teach you again a little bit more about Bible prophecy, I readily accept it, because I feel that we are living right now in some very, very exciting times. In fact, I believe, and we really have to be very careful, because the Lord says, if anyone says, any teacher or anyone else says that they know when Jesus is going to return, that person is a false teacher. So I want to be very careful about that, that we don't set any dates. But he also told us, Jesus also told us certain signs and things that would happen that would lead up to what we would refer to as the tribulation period. And that's ultimately then, after seven, is going to lead to the second coming of Christ. And so, as I say, I think we're living in some exciting times. I'm not new, by the way, as Bob mentioned, to Bible prophecy. A pastor friend of mine in 1968 encouraged me to look into the scriptures and study prophecy and teach a Sunday school class on it. And so I got several books, and I began to study on my own. And so I have been studying this now for, well, going on 40 years. I've had an excellent teacher. I've not been to seminary or Bible school, but the Holy Spirit has taught me, and God's Word. And so I've dug into it on my own, and I feel as a basically coming out of the layman ranks several years ago, before I became a pastor, that I have a very good working knowledge of what's going to happen in the end times. And so I'm going to share some of that with you this morning. Some of you may agree with it, some may disagree. If that's the case, then I would encourage you to do what my pastor told me almost 40 years ago. Get some books and study it. Go to God's Word and study it on your own, and then you'll have the answers. Well, as we entered the 21st century, just a few years ago, there appeared to be a renewal, a renewed interest, actually, in Bible prophecy. And even now, my friends, as we consider all of the problems facing our nation, and not just the United States, but the entire world, there seems to be no one leader, and I'm not degrading our president, We pray for him, bless his heart. But there's no one leader or group of leaders that seems to have any solution to the problems that we face. In fact, quite truthfully, we seem to go from one crisis right into another. And even now, our newspapers, our periodicals, television news, and so forth, are asking the question. People are starting to ask the question, not church people, but people apart from the church. They're asking the question, are some of these events that we're seeing happen in our world today leading up to the end of the world or Armageddon? President Bush, in one of his televised addresses in September of this very year, made this statement. We must not leave our children to face a Middle East overrun by terrorist states and radical dictators armed with nuclear weapons. And of course, I believe he was referring to some of the countries such as Iran, whose current president, by the way, you've read it in your papers. You've seen it on your television, where he has called for wiping Israel off the face of the earth, so to speak, eradicating the Jewish nation. And I'm sure undoubtedly that he also refers to Israel's chief ally, which of course is the United States. Now, the answer, what is the answer, I should say, to dealing with this kind of a threat? The question, how can we stop Iran from moving forward with their nuclear plans when their leadership seems to ignore all the threats of sanctions by the United Nations, as well as offering to sit down and try to diplomatically work out some of the problems surrounding that particular country? Can America, can we, my friends, use military force and risk the consequences of such a plan, since we are so dependent on oil from the Middle East to support our economy? And these are just a few of the questions that we need to consider. Well, what does Bible prophecy, what does the scripture then tell us about Iran and other future events in our world today? What's going to happen, in other words, in the days ahead? Well, before we answer that question, I want to follow up with your opening prayer, Bob, by just asking the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Holy Spirit of God, teach us today what you'd have us to learn from your word. There's many areas of Bible prophecy that we can't be dogmatic in. We have to hold it somewhat loosely. But I believe, Lord, based upon the scriptures, that you want us to know as believers, you want us to know what's going to happen in the days ahead. In fact, I'm confident of that. And so I pray that as we go through this morning, that some of these doubts that we've had, some of the questions that we've had, will be answered. And so teach us. Holy Spirit of God, fill this room. Open our hearts. Teach us what you would have us to learn. For we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord. Amen. Well, when I taught this class a few summers ago, as Bob mentioned, during Wayne's absence, I showed you a chart that I had developed to show the overall picture of the events that happen from the beginning of the church age, the age in which we live right now today, and leading up to, ultimately, eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. And I want to review that, Bob, if you'll put that up for me. I want to review that this morning, and I'm going to come up here so I can point out a couple of things. Can you see it okay? Is it focused all right? Well, over here in this side, we start with, you can't hardly see it, it's, but this is the church age. This is the age in which we're living right now in 2006. And sometime out in the future, we don't know when. And I want you, again, I want to emphasize that. We don't know when, but there is going to be an event that I believe, and I know there's some disagreement on this, and I would encourage you, if you disagree with what I'm going to tell you, study it for yourself. You have God's Word. You have materials. Study it. And then you come up with your conclusion. I do not believe, and I do not teach, that the church, the body of believers, that's the church, not Scottsdale Bible Church, but born-again Christians, the church will not go through the tribulation period. Now, there is people who disagree, obviously, with that. They believe that we'll go, some people believe that we'll go through half the tribulation. Others believe that we'll go through, the church will go through the entire 7 years of tribulation. My friends, based on my studies and my beliefs on what the Scripture says, I do not think that's true, and so I teach that the church will not go through the tribulation. Well then, Ray, what's going to happen? Well, the rapture is going to take place right over here. Sometime out, again, in the future, we don't know when. The Lord's going to come in the air. He's not coming to the earth. In other words, it's not the second coming. The second coming doesn't occur until 7 years later when he comes back to the earth. The Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he's coming in the air. And those of us who have died, those of us who have dear loved ones who are in the grave today, those graves are going to be opened. And the bodies are going to come forth. And then those Christians, us, if it happened today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that we will be changed instantly. And we'll be given an immortal, perfect body, and we will go home with them, the dead in Christ, as the graves are open, resurrection takes place. The Christians living at that particular time will be changed, and they will go home to be with the Lord. The rapture of the church. Again, study it for yourself. Then this means that we're up here in heaven with the Lord. That's where he is right now. We're going to go home to be with him. And then it's going to usher in a period of time, 7 years. It's referred to as the tribulation period. The whole 7 years. Jesus refers to the last 3.5 years as the great tribulation period. Why? Because there's going to be a world leader that's going to come on the scene here. We know him as the Antichrist. He is going to be empowered by Satan, and at the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to make his move. He's going to set himself up in the restored temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to claim to the world that he is God and require that the world bow down and worship him. One of the key things we're going to be talking about this morning is that during this time, he's going to make a covenant now with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, tells us that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to guarantee to them peace. So, my friends, I believe that the Bible teaches out there in the future, we don't know when, after the rapture takes place, this world leader, this Antichrist, is going to come on the scene very quickly, very suddenly, and he's going to have the answers that we're looking for, that the world has no answers for today. What is going to happen in the days ahead? He's going to say, well, first of all, we got to make a settlement here between the Arabs and the Israelis. He's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's going to have the wisdom of Satan, my friends, and he's going to be able to come up with some sort of a scheme in order to take and bring a pseudo to Israel for the first time. Now, At the middle of the tribulation period then, the 3.5 year mark, the scripture says he breaks his covenant with Israel. And he sets himself up again as God and requires the world to bow down and worship him as God. Now that's a study in itself. What I'm giving you, my friends, here this morning, when I teach the whole thing, it takes me 6 or 7 months each Sunday for 6 months in order to take and really explain it properly. So I'm going quite rapidly, obviously. At the end of the 7 years now, the scripture says that Jesus is going to come. Do you see over here, returning with the saints? He's coming back with us. And the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And after the battle of Armageddon, then we go into what is referred to as the millennial kingdom. Millennium, 1,000 years. Jesus is going to rule from the city of Jerusalem. We're going to help him as saints. We're going to be with him. How exciting is that, huh? And we're going to be here. We're going to rule with him for 1,000 years right here on the earth, the millennial kingdom. After the millennial kingdom is over with, oh, by the way, Satan is going to be bound during that time, so he can't influence people. So at the end of the 1,000 years, there are going to be people. There are going to be children that are going to be born. People are going to go into the millennial kingdom with their mortal bodies, just like we do today. They're going to have kids. And these children are going to be required during that 1,000-year time to live a life under a theocracy. Jesus is going to rule and reign. And there is still going to be, though, their heart is going to be deceitful and wicked, contrary to the things of God. End of the 1,000 years, my friends, as they're given an opportunity now to either follow the Lord or follow Satan, because remember, Satan's bound for 1,000 years. But God in his sovereignty is going to release him and allow him to come back to the earth for a short time to convince people, as he does today, that he is the answer and to follow him. And so the Bible tells us that John says, I saw the number of people that even though they've lived under this perfect rule from our dear Lord in from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, they're going to rebel, just like people do today. And when they do, fire is going to fall from heaven, and it's over. It's done with. That ushers into then what we refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the time when Jesus is going to take and sit on that throne, and he's going to judge the unbelievers. It has nothing to do with us. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, my friends, forget that part. It had nothing to do with you. But all the unbelievers are going to stand before him someday, and they're going to be condemned because of their failure to accept him as Lord and Savior, as Messiah. And as a result, then, they are going to be cast into the permanent hell over here, the lake of fire, along with Satan and the false prophet, the Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, are all going to join them over here in the permanent hell. And then we go on into eternity. Let's see, Bob, how do I shut this off? I want to get on here. Now, you're probably thoroughly confused. And you think, wow, Ray, you've gone too fast for us. Well, let's back up a little bit, and we'll take a sip of it and take a look at it. One of the major problems, my friends, and I think you will agree with me, facing the entire world today centers around the future of Israel and her relationship with her Arab neighbors. You see, all eyes are focused on the Middle East, Israel in particular. World leaders see this region as a powder keg, and the fuse grows shorter and shorter each day. If you want to know What's going to happen in the days ahead? Focus on the Middle East. Keep your eyes on Israel. God hasn't forgotten these dear people. They are still His chosen people. He made a covenant years and years and years ago with Abraham. He's going to fulfill that promise that He made. So, keep your eyes on the Middle East. That's where action is going to take place. It's going to lead up to what we refer to as the apocalypse or the rapture of the church. Now, why is there so much unrest? Some of you may know this, and forgive me if I'm being too elementary. But Bob, it's hard to just to jump in the middle of what's going on today without giving some background on it, okay? And I'm going to do my best to cover this. Why is there so much hatred? Why is there so much unrest between the Arabs and the Jews? Well, I think we need to answer that question before we go any further. Now, the basis for much of Israel's prophetic future begins with God's promise now to Abraham. Open your Bibles, if you will, since this is a Bible church, right, Bob? We better look at the little bit about the Bible then. Open your Bible to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at the first three verses here to get us started. Now the Lord said to Abram, and of course he's going to change his name eventually to Abraham. So the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, your father's house, to the land where I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I love this. I will bless you. I'll make you great, and so you will be a blessing. And the Jews have been a blessing to us. Amen. Through the Jews, our Lord, of course, has come on the world scene. Notice verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We have to be very careful. I'm proud to be an American. In so many ways, we have such a wonderful country. Yesterday, I had a memorial service for a young man that just a week ago was killed in Iraq. It was probably one of the most difficult services I've had, Sandy, Garth. This little lady, this little widow here, just a young girl, two little children, four years old, little boy, 7. And to try and have a service that would honor this young man and yet bring comfort to this family. Why? Why are these things happening? It's very, very difficult. Probably one of the most difficult responsibilities I have as a pastor is to try to explain some of these things, which almost are unexplainable. But to try and bring comfort. Anyway, these things are happening all around us. And I'm glad that we're in America, because America, my friends, is ending with Israel. Right? We're probably the only nation in the world right now that Israel can look to and depend upon. All the rest seem to be enemies, anti-Semitic. But America stands there. And you know, we will be blessed as long as we do that. And I think America will stand. If we don't, I don't know what the future holds. But we could fall under God's curse if we turn our back on Israel based on the authority of God's word. Now then go over to chapter 13, verse 15. And I think this is a good point. For the land which you see, he told Abraham, he said, I want you to look to the north, to the south, the east, to the west. And he said, as much as you see, this land is going to be yours. He promised them the land all the way from the Nile River, Egypt, all the way up through modern day, over to the Euphrates River. So Palestine, the promised land, is much larger, of course, obviously, than what Israel has today. And he said in verse 15, God said, Abraham, for all the land which you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. Very key thing. To your descendants, how long? Forever. Now, they can't give God's land away, right? He gave it to the Jewish people. It was his to give, and they can't parcel it off and give it away. Because in the past, we've seen, just in our modern history here now, where they have tried to give property away. No, things don't work that way. He gave it to them forever. And forever, of course, means forever. Go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and look at verse 18. On that day, the Lord covenanted with Abraham, saying, and by the way, this was a blood covenant. This was a one-sided blood covenant that God made with Abraham, and it describes it earlier in those verses. It cannot be broken. And that's the reason why it's going to continue on until it's fulfilled in the days ahead. He goes on in verse 18, made a covenant, blood covenant with him, and he said, to your descendants I have given this land, to the Jewish peace, of course, from the river of Egypt, the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And of course, he mentions the different nations that comprise that geographical area. Now, the problem developed when Sarah could not have a son. You remember the story. I'm going to review this a little for you because it's important that you understand it. She couldn't have a son. In order to have a descendant to pass the land on, there had to be an heir. Things went on, and Sarah did not have a son, the promised son. And so you know the story. Sarah went ahead and said to Abraham, take Hagar, my maid, and you marry her, and you can have a son with her. And Abraham, again, in his disbelief of God's promise, he did do exactly what his wife suggested, and he did marry this lady. And she had a son, and his name is Ishmael. Well, this was not God's plan. And so when Sarah and Abraham were old, the scripture says that I believe he was like 100 years old, man. Pretty good man. 100 years old. She, ladies, was 90 years old. And God miraculously then intervened and said, Abraham, I'm now going to give you that promised son. And of course, we know that Isaac was born. Isaac then ultimately would have Jacob. And he had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau was not the promised. The lineage was to go through Jacob. And Jacob, of course, had then 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the Jewish nation is being formed here. Now going back to the original problem, though, with Ishmael, in both Jewish and Muslim, or Muslim, maybe I forget how you say that. Muslim? Is that right, Garth? Okay. In both Jewish and Muslim tradition, Ishmael came to be regarded as the ancestor of the Arabs. And they believe and accept today, my friends, that he is their forefather, and therefore they are into the land promised to Abraham, their father. Do you get the picture? So now you've got the Arabs descending from the line of Ishmael. You've got the Jewish people descending now from the line of Isaac and Jacob, the promised people. And so now we have a conflict. Well, God's blessing and possession of the land was promised to Abraham's son Isaac and to be passed on to Jacob and ultimately, of course, to the 12 tribes, the Jewish nation. So the battle for the land goes on. It's still going on today. Both the Arabs and the Jews claiming the rightful ownership to Palestine, beginning in our time with the formation. This is exciting. With the political state of Israel in 1948. I'm going to cover that just in a little more detail. So today, as of right now, my friends, this little tiny nation of Israel, I've been there, I've visited that country, some 50 or 60 miles wide, 200 miles long. This little tiny nation now, poised between Syria, Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan, and all their other enemies that surround them, all the Muslim, is that right, Garth? Got it right. I miss Judy heaven because she always keeps me straight. Okay, the Muslim, so these other nations are just a short, right now, they're just a short rocket distance away from the center of Israel. We saw it here just recently in the Lebanon War. Well, my friends, then, this does nothing but just add more further tension to this Middle East situation. And the powder keg, with that short fuse I mentioned just a moment ago, could explode at any time. Well, with that sketchy background, what does this have to do then, Ray, with the current events today? And particularly, how might it relate to what is going on in our current events? What's happening in the world? Well, first of all, you need to have another background. I need to develop a little background. You have to understand these things, my friends. Bear with me, because if you don't, then it's hard for you just to jump right in unless you know a little bit of the background. I think you've clarified the problem between the Arabs and the Jews, so you know where we are there. Well, beginning then with the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army under the command of a general named Titus. And as a result, then the Jewish nation, the nation that we, the 12 tribes that made up the 12 tribes, were scattered then worldwide. Disciplined, why? Because they were disciplined by Almighty God as a result of their worship of other gods. Gods of wood and stone. Well, for several hundred years then, God tried through the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah in particular to encourage now these Jewish people to abandon their idolatrous worship and worship Him. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments, when the first one, "You will have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God." And He made that commitment to Abraham in order that the Jewish people, this nation of people now, developed in an idolatrous society, a world that worshipped idols, that God would work through these people now to show the world that there is a true and a living God. Going to use the, one of the reasons why He developed this nation. And that's why He told them, "You will have no other gods before me. You will serve me. I am a jealous God." Told them back all through those early chapters of the Old Testament, if you do this, if you follow other gods, if you get involved in idol worship, particularly when you come out of Egypt and I take you over into the promised land, you're going to come across societies over there that are idolatrous worship, that worship idols. I guess that's pretty close. And you're going to get involved in that. If you do, if you get involved in that, I want you to know, as much as I love you, that my discipline will fall upon you. Read it for yourself. Go over into Deuteronomy and see what God says. Well, The Old Testament prophets, again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, tried to encourage these people. But you see, after Solomon, David and Solomon, the Jewish nation had reached its zenith of power. Very, very powerful, very, very wealthy. But then after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes moved to the north and set up their headquarters in Samaria. We even see that later on when Jesus came on the world scene. Remember? He didn't become involved with the Samaritans because the Samaritans, the Samaritan Jews, did not consider the Jews from around Jerusalem and other areas to be friendly. Again, you can read it for yourself. It goes back to the fact that these 10 tribes broke away from the 12 and moved to the north. Two remained in the south, Judah and Benjamin, headquartered now in Jerusalem. My friends, the 10 tribes in the north did not heed the prophecies, the warnings, I should say, of these prophets. They continued in their idolatrous way. And so finally, in 71 BC, history tells us that these 10 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And we still refer to them today as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They're not lost. God knows where they are. But we refer to them because gone. Well, it left two in the south, Judah and Benjamin. You would think, that's okay. Don't worry about my voice. I'm just getting excited a little bit. We have to think about this, that Judah and Benjamin then, you would think that they would have learned from the example of the tribes in the north. But they didn't, my friends. They began to continue, or not began, but they continued their idolatrous worship. It got so bad, the Bible tells us, that they were taking their live babies and they were taking them out to a valley just on the outside of the city of Jerusalem. And they were offering these live babies now to a graven image called Molech. This image was designed by whoever built this image and carved it out, that the arms were tilted somewhat like this. And as these families would come along, and oh, thank you, Bob, as the families would come along and put these babies now on this idol, it gave the illusion, it was an illusion, that the idol was receiving, because the baby would roll down now into the fire that was built inside of this graven image. And it gave the illusion that this idol had received the baby as a sacrifice. My friends, it had gone that far. And God said, no more. And so beginning in 605 and ending in 586 BC, why the two southern tribes, referred to as Judah, came now for the vassal, they became a vassal nation under Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonia. Now the Old Testament prophet then, Daniel, and see, I've got to give you this background, Bob, I'm going to do the best I can. But if you don't understand, like I told you, Bob, it's just hard to jump in. So you got to understand some of the history of this. The Old Testament prophet Daniel then, he was a teenager when he became part of King Nebuchadnezzar's court. In other words, when Babylon came down in 605 BC and took these captives, they took some of the prime young men out of the Israeli nation, and he was going to take them back to Babylon and train them to be part of his personal court. Daniel was one of those young men. It's an interesting story. During these early years then of the book of the book of Daniel tells us that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was a frightening dream. It was a nightmare. He saw this statue. He couldn't believe what it was. He didn't know what it was. Couldn't find anybody to interpret it except for Daniel. Daniel prayed and God gave him the interpretation of it. He interpreted it this way. He said to the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, there's going to be four Gentile kingdoms now that are going to rule over Israel until Jesus comes on the scene. The first one is you, king, the head of gold, Babylon. Then the next one is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus the Great. Then the next one is Alexander and the Grecian Empire. And then finally, it's going to end up with the Roman Empire. And of course, these empires, these Gentile empires, have ruled over Palestine and were in control. Even Rome was in control, particularly at the time that Jesus was born. Well, then through a series of events, we're getting close here. Through a series of events, a Jewish rebellion led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Rome. And as I mentioned earlier, that's when the great diaspora was referred to, took place. When the Jews were no longer had a nation, no longer had a country of their own, but they were scattered throughout the world. In fact, I think that I could even make this statement that probably there's very few nations in the world even today that doesn't have some sort of a Jewish population. They're scattered throughout the world. Well, my friends, this is the exciting part. This is what happened in my lifetime. Now, some of you are a little too young for this, but let me tell you, you can look it up, take my word for it, or look it up for yourself. In 1948, under a United Nations mandate, Israel, for the first time in 1900 years, once more became a nation. They came back to their land that was promised by Abraham, promised to Abraham, way back in the book of Genesis. Imagine almost 2,000 years, these people scattered, but they never lost their identity. They were always Jews. And when God began to miraculously reach into these various nations now and bring them back to their country again in 1948, we see the formulation of what today to be the Jewish nation. So that was a very significant event in Bible prophecy. For Israel, as I said, to be back in Palestine after almost 1900 years, that had to be a miracle of Almighty God. And it was, my friends. There's no question about it. And this is very meaningful in the line of prophecy. Well, now the very prophetic purpose then of their being in the land again was to make it possible. I told you, remember on the chart, that at the beginning of the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, after the earth, after the church has been raptured and taken home to be with the Lord, the Antichrist, the man who will be the world leader, the one who is referred to as the Antichrist, is going to make a covenant with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Well, my friends, if there was Israel, how could he make a covenant? You see, it was very, very important then for God in his sovereignty to perform that miracle, to bring Israel back into their land again so there could be a covenant made. Well, the seven-year covenant then is going to climax, as I showed you on the chart, with the second coming of Christ After the 7 years is over, and we go through all of the horrors of the tribulation period that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, when it's done with, then Jesus is going to take and come again, my friends, along with us. He's going to bring the saints with him, and where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and God is going to take and, Jesus, I should say, is going to take and be victorious and is going to usher in that thousand-year reign of Christ. Well, I hope now, with all of that, that by reviewing my chart a little bit earlier, it's going to start to make a little more sense to you. I hope it does. Well, now, the book of Daniel is the key to Bible prophecy, particularly as it relates to the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel is a fascinating study. I taught my seniors here for the last two summers. We went through the book of Daniel, and it was exciting to see how God is using now the prophecy that was made 500-600 years ago, and it's coming to pass. It's coming to pass in our lifetime. And so if you want to know about a little bit about Revelation and what's going to happen, I would encourage you that you get a good book on the book of Daniel. Take your Bible with some good commentaries and study it on your own. Ezekiel is also Ezekiel was a contemporary with Daniel. When Daniel was taken into captivity a few years later, as the Jews continued to rebel against Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, he came down and he took another group of people. And Ezekiel, a young man, was one of those prophets. He's a contemporary of Daniel. And he went on over as well into Babylon. And one of his responsibilities, as far as God was concerned, was to give the people who now were out of the land, they were in Babylon, they were there for 70 years, and Ezekiel was to write to them and give them some encouragement about what would be happening in the days ahead. So I want you now to look at Ezekiel, and Bob, here's where we're going to get. After all that, we're going to get to maybe what you mentioned to me earlier this week. Ezekiel chapter, and I want to take a look, first of all, at Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to get over into 38 and 39 in just a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at verse 16. Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity, idol worship. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed in the land, because they had defiled it with their idols." Remember I told you they were actually giving their little babies. "I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and their deeds." He says, "I judged them." Now go down to verse 24. "One day I'm going to take you, Israel, from the nations. I'm going to gather you from all the lands. I'm going to bring you back into your own land, back to the land promised to Abraham. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idol worship. I'm going to give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You're going to live in the land that I gave you, that I gave to your forefathers. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God." Well, the question that comes up is, Lord, how are you going to do this? How is this all going to happen? Well, go over to chapter 37. And we can't go through. This is, my friends, this is a study, honestly, a study in itself. But I believe that what God is illustrating here in the chapter refers to, of course, as the dry bones. You remember the old the black spiritual, them dry bones? It comes right out of this particular passage of Scripture about the foot bone connected to the ankle bone and ankle to the leg and so forth and so on. Well, he uses a metaphor here of Israel as being dry bones. In other words, they're out of their country. They're scattered throughout the world, as he said in verse 36. And they would appear to be dead. And God asked Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, can these bones, you see them scattered out there, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, God, only you know. And so he said, well, prophesy, talk to them. And so when Ezekiel did what God promised, or when God told him what to do, it says this, the bones came together. And they formed a skeleton. And on that skeleton was sinew, in other words, muscle and flesh. But my friends, there was no spirit in it. It was still dead. It looked alive, but it was spiritually dead. That's Israel today, isn't it? By and large, the Jewish people do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They do not accept that fact. And so, spiritually speaking, oh, we see Israel. Oh, yes, a body with muscle on it, and it appears to be alive. In fact, very formidable, because they can handle a lot of things, can't they? But spiritually, they are dead. And so God said, one day, I'm going to bring these two nations together. The 10 tribes from the north, he refers to them as Ephraim or Israel, and Judah. I'm going to bring the 12 together again. He tells Ezekiel here in chapter 37, and they're going to be a nation once more, and they're going to be ruled and reigned over by the resurrected King David, huh? And Jesus Christ is going to be their Messiah. It's all foretold here in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Well, so much for that. A miracle, another miracle. And we saw it happen, I believe, in 1948, as we saw these Jewish people coming back. Now in chapter 38 and 39, Bob, we're finally going to get to maybe the crux of our lesson for today. And we're going to summarize it here as best we can. I hope you understand, my friends. Bob, forgive me, but I had to do that. If I didn't do the background, it's very hard to understand what's going on today. Would you guys agree with me with that?
Yes.
Yeah, you just have to know the background. You just can't just jump into it. Well, I believe, and there are people who would disagree, that's a decision you have to make. Again, you've got to study it for yourself. You come up with what you feel based on God's word. You can read it, you can study it, and you can come up with your own conclusion. I believe here in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, he's talking about an event that's going to happen, and we don't know for sure. We can't be dogmatic in this, but I believe it's happened at the very early stage of the tribulation. Now, could it happen before the tribulation begins? Well, I suppose it could. But I'm going to tell you why I think, based on God's word, that it's going to happen in the early stages of the tribulation. So you and I, as believers, if I'm right, and I'm right, right, Lord? Yeah. If I'm right, we're home. We're the rapture's taking place. We're gone. The people living at that time are going to see some of these events that we're talking here, that we're going to be talking here about in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. Now, I need to cover this. I hope I can get down here. Well, let's just begin right here from 38, and I'm going to recap it for you. Time is almost gone. The Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you about, put hooks in your jaws. I'll bring you out and all of your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with bucklers and shield, all of them wielding swords. This is going to be a huge, well-equipped, large army. Who's going to make up this army? Well, how about verse 5 to begin with? Persia. What is Persia? Persia, my friends, is modern day what? Iran, right? Hey, it's right here. Iran. Forgive me, Lord, but I'm going to put verse. Iran. Ethiopia, is another name for Libya. With them, all of his shield and helmet. Gomer, all of his troops. Beth Togarmah. From the remotest parts of the north, with all of its troops, many people are going to be with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, and you and your companies are assembled. Be on the guard. After many days, you're going to be summoned. God says, I'm going to call you. In the latter years, what are the latter years? The latter years before Jesus is going to bring this this whole world to a conclusion. In the latter years, you're going to come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people brought out from the nations, and they're living, notice, living what? Living securely, all of them. Now, I want to ask you this simple question. Is Israel living securely today? I believe he's talking about the Jews. Wouldn't you say that he's talking about the Jews? They're restored. They came out of the land. They're back in the mountains of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish nation, my friends. But he says in here that they're living securely. Is Israel secure today? No, they are not. We've experienced all of that here just recently, with the attack on from Lebanon. What is going to cause Israel to live securely? Going back to my chart, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to come into power and being. Daniel 9:27, he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to guarantee to Israel peace. And he's going to be able to live up to his boast to bring peace, because of the super intelligence that he has. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that it's going to happen. And because of his military might at that time, because of his economic might, because of his intelligence, whatever, he is going to be able to make a pact with the Jews, as Daniel said. He's going to guarantee to them peace. Have they placed their faith and trust in God? No. They have placed their faith and trust in this new world leader who's going to betray them, Garth, in 3.5 years. He's going to set himself up as God. He's going to require that they bow down and worship him as God. One thing, my friends, the Jewish people have finally learned their lesson. Talk to some of them. The Jewish people today are not an idolatrous people. And when the tribulation period, the middle of the trib, comes, and the Antichrist comes into power and being, and sets up his image or his idol in the very temple, the restored temple in Jerusalem, and requires the world, including the Jews, to bow down and worship him as God, they will say, no, we will not do it. We are not an idolatrous people anymore. We have learned our lesson. We have come under the discipline of Almighty God. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, they're going to flee. They're going to flee for their very lives. Jesus said at that time, when this thing happens, read it for yourself. If you're on the housetop, don't even go down for your clothes. If you're in the field, don't go home. Run, run, run for your very life. Because the Antichrist has broken his covenant and he's going to come after you. So they're living securely. Going on. Boy, Bob, 5 minutes? Can you give me three? 3 minutes, all right. And you will go up, you'll come like a storm, you're going to cover the land with all your troops. Thus the Lord God was going to come on that day. And that thought in your mind, and you're going to devise an evil plan, it's going to come from Satan. And you will say, this country to the north, who is north of Israel? If you go from Jerusalem straight north, look at a map, my friends, you run right into Russia. I'm not going to be dogmatic, you know. Maybe like some of the writers would say. But I do believe that it's going to center around those nations, those states, maybe in southern Russia. It's certainly going to include Iran, because Iran is mentioned here. It's going to include probably the northern part of Africa. It's going to include Libya, Ethiopia. What Ezekiel is saying here is that it's going to include all of the nations now that are enemies of Israel, the Muslim nations, who want to take the land from them because they think it belongs to them because of the promise to Abraham. You got the picture? And so what are we seeing today? Well, to conclude it, I believe that we're seeing some of these things starting to come together in current events. Why? Why suddenly would Iran make the front and make the statement, we want to eradicate the Jews. We want to eliminate them. And we're not going to be satisfied until the United States is gone too. Am I right? Just today, yesterday I read in the paper where one of these Al-Qaeda leaders in Iraq says, we're not going to be satisfied until we destroy the United States, until we blow up the White House. My friends, it's like President Bush said, and I'm not carrying his banner this morning, but we're in a war, a desperate war. And you know what? According to Ezekiel 38 and 39, I'm going to summarize it with this, Bob, forgive me, is that when these countries make their move against Israel sometime out there in the future, no one will come to their aid. The United Nations are going to sit back. Other countries will be powerless. And the scripture says, read it for yourself, friends, 38 and 39. God himself steps in. Torrential rains, earthquakes, soldiers becoming so confused that they turn on each other and kill each other. 100-pound, or not, maybe it doesn't say 100-pound, but hailstones, huge hailstones from heaven. It's going to happen, and these armies now are going to be totally destroyed. And I believe then when they're destroyed, then it's going to open the door for the Antichrist. Because then he's going to be the remaining world leader. The rest of the world may even look and say, oh my, like Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13 says, who can stand against this man? As they see these things happening, they think, oh my. Well, I hope I haven't confused you. But I want to just say this, just quickly in closing, keep your eyes on what's happening today, my friend. We are living in some exciting times. And I'm not setting dates. I don't want to be accused of being a false teacher. But it's conceivable, that some of us may be alive to experience the rapture of the church when Jesus is going to come in the air and take us home to be with him. It's conceivable. I don't know. But I believe what the scripture says, and I know what's going to happen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning. Well, just to look into your word, Lord, and to see how all of this is coming to pass. It's all developed according to your word. Thank you, Father. I pray, I do pray that, as this pastor friend of mine encouraged me years ago, Ray, study this. Study this for yourself. I encourage these dear people to study for themselves. Look up some of these verses, these wonderful, like over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where you've told us, Lord, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to know what's going on. Read about it. Study about it. I want you to know the truth. The truth will set you free. So, Father, I just pray that maybe what we've talked about this morning will just whet their appetite a little bit to get into your word, to study it, to see the truths that are contained in it, and to live the exciting times that we're living now. For we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.